Mary's daughter. She's had cancer, and I prayed with her, and she lives down in Fernley, Nevada. But her weight is decreasing quite severely. She's somewhere around 100 pounds, which isn't good. Not eating well, which isn't good. Mary's a very concerned mama. Can't get there to see her child, which is another heartbreak all in its own. So we want to lift that situation before the Lord tonight, because listen, God's still in control. Amen. Monday, turn me down just a little bit, Steve. It's a little bit hot up here, if you ask me. Okay, that'll be great. But anyway, I believe it was on Monday. Was it Monday or Tuesday? It was yesterday. No, yeah. We went to the hospital and saw Anthony. Monday. Yeah, it was Monday. It was Monday. See, I lost track of time. I've been having so much fun, I just can't keep up with it all. But we have Anthony here with us in the house tonight, and we're grateful for that. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know how many of you, you might want to beat me with your cane in just a little bit, but I'm going to try and stay. I know I can outrun you, so. Yeah, I can. Yeah. But, you know, Anthony, to talk to Anthony is a treat in its own. And to decipher some of what he's saying is a trick sometimes. Couple that with an oxygen mask that's over and I think they might have had you medicated a little bit yesterday. I don't know, but it was a stretch. It was a stretch to communicate, but we got it done, and we were able to pray with Anthony, and we had a good visit there at the hospital. They were probably glad that we were leaving, but we are grateful to have you with us tonight, man. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And I'm excited to see all what God's going to do with you. Amen. Gene. Okay. Well, Jesus. What's that? We're going to right now. We're fixing to pray right now. Anybody else got something we need to take before the Lord tonight? Your wife. Let me share this with you. I had an interesting meeting today about our schools. Listen, we're never going to win the battle for our cities and for our schools and for our nation unless we can change it at the educational level. Amen. And our kids today, I mean, when they're telling girls that they can go in boys' bathroom and boys can go in girls' bathroom and it's not a problem, and they're asking kindergartners, you know, what sex are you? You know, for me, I think it's as simple as going, well, I'm a boy. That probably wasn't appropriate, but it's the truth. We should not be having instructors causing doubt in our children's mind about what gender they are. I saw something somewhere that there's like 150 some different genders. Wow! Doesn't even cover it. that it's not a crime? It's not a crime. Okay, well, he's reading the wrong book. Yeah. Well, it's all a desensitization process that they're taking us through. And the meeting that I had today was to put to begin to, first and foremost, as a church, and as a I hate to even use this term, but it will cover what I'm trying to say. As religious organizations, as Bible-believing faith, let me say it this way, Bible-believing faith-based organizations need to step up and get people into places of influence. Exactly, that's the word I was looking for. Of influence in our school systems, and to run, you have to run and be elected to the school board, and so they're working on some things and to get some people, God-fearing, Bible-believing, committed, dedicated children of God, men and women of God, to sit on school boards and begin the process of taking the control of the liberal agenda away from the schools and begin to promote, well, not really to promote godly standards and those kinds of things, but really to go back to promoting reading, writing, arithmetic, and to teach our history the way history is supposed to be, that our history is not all wrong, it's not this and that and the other thing. And so we're going to be talking more and more about this. I'm not going to get real political about a lot of this stuff. I can't tell you who to vote for and those kinds of things, but as children of God, listen to me, you have an obligation, in my opinion, to vote, to make your choice known. Instead of allowing every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the left to decide who we have in our positions of authority in office. And so I don't want to get into a long discussion about this tonight, but I do want to get it out there, and I do want for our people to begin to pray and say, God, how would you use me? How would you use me? Well, I can tell you for sure, one way that He can use you is through prayer. We need to begin to pray and ask God, who would you have on the school board that will take the heat that's going to come and stay in the fight and not back down? Amen? Yes. Right. Right. Liberals came in the late 50s and the early 60s, and they began very calmly and very gently to infiltrate our systems. And they've did it at the educational level. They took prayer out. They took Bible out. When we were in high school, there was a Bible, what was it called? Bible literature class. It taught at the high school. It was an elective, but you could take it. And you know, they're doing everything they can. They're tearing down our statues and those kinds of things that speak to our history. Anyway, I'm way off track, and I don't want to get all wound up in all of this, but it is something that I'm passionate about, because if we're gonna make an impact, listen, our impact is not only going to be from the pulpit. The impact needs to be in the community. And if we can change some of the ideals in our schools, we can change the whole world. Amen? Yes. I saw it. Amen. Yeah, he just read it. But anyway, church, listen. We really do need to make it a matter of prayer. Amen? So anyway, so Lord, tonight we lift up Mary's daughter to you tonight that's got this cancer. God, we rebuke cancer in the name of Jesus, and I pray, God, that you would do a miracle, that you would perform your miracles like only you can, God, and turn this bad situation into a testimony of the goodness and the grace and the healing power of Almighty God. And Lord, I thank you. I pray, God, for Anthony tonight, God, that you would completely heal him, Lord. Heal his neck. Heal his spinal cord. Heal his lungs right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. And we thank you for it. We give you praise and glory. Lord, we think of Jeannie tonight, and we ask, Lord, that you would touch her, that you would heal her, and God, that you'd have your hand on the doctors tomorrow as they go and do these procedures, Lord, that you'd give them wisdom, guide them, and direct them. And Father, I just thank you for it. God, I know there's little things that are bugging people that are a distraction, Lord, like toothaches and infections in our jaws and different things like that. And God, that cause us to not be able to concentrate and praise and worship and do things like we would like to. And so, Father, I pray tonight, God, that you would take care of all of those little things as well, Father. And I thank you for it. Now, God, I pray as the ball has been kicked, And the ball has begun to roll, that Lord, that you would begin to raise up godly men and women to sit on our school boards, to run against the opposition, to run against the left wing agenda of liberalism and wokeism and all this other kind of stuff. And I pray, God, that you would put righteous men and women on that school board, Father God, that the tide would turn, and God, that we would again be one nation under God. Lord, that we would have a reason, God, to worship you in the schools. God, that we would be able to... I can even see prayer going back in the schools. I can see children standing at the beginning of the school day and putting their hand over their heart and declaring, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now, God, I pray to that end. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. All righty then. So we've been talking a little bit here on Wednesday nights about King Saul and his demise and his inability to... Have I forgot something? I did everything so far, right, except teach? All right. All right, good. I'm just checking. Because sometimes I forget. Anyway, but we've been talking about Saul, and we've been talking about the fact that he refused to obey to the nth degree what God had called him to do. And we know that he went to war and that he did not destroy all the Amalekites. He did not destroy the king. He did not destroy the best of the livestock and those kinds of things. And he tried to blame it all on the citizens. But the reality is, it was under his demand, under his command, and he was the one ultimately responsible for the disobedience. And so, really, there was no place to pass the buck when he was the one in charge, and he disobeyed. He disobeyed God and his failure. It was miserable. His discipline, his disobedience, and his decline reached its climax. And Saul ultimately was rejected by God. Wow. Listen, man, we do not want that. If the Lord says something is condemned, how then can we say, like Saul did, that those things are the best? And again, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the scripture says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And we can certainly see that in our culture today, where things that are are bad are they say they're, or things that are good, they say they're sick, or they're, that's really bad, or whatever the case may be. But, you know, we got to change. We got to go back to the way that it used to be. Amen. Anyhow, a little first aid. So ultimately, God had given Saul a second chance. This was the second time, and he failed this time as well. And Isaiah rebukes the people of God as a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Man, that is an indictment, isn't it? I mean, when you start to think about that, that's a, you know, you're a sinful nation, you're a people laden with iniquity, you're a seed of evildoers. Mercy. Listen to what he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Wow. How many of you think that's bad? How many think that very thing could be said of the United States by and large right now? I mean, it's easy to sit in a church and point our fingers at the children of Israel, but when we realize that there's three fingers pointing back at us, because, church, here's the problem. I said I wasn't going to get political, and I'm not. But I am going to declare this. If the church would live like the church is supposed to live and act like the church is supposed to act, our country would be different. Because we would not allow a liberal agenda to come in and change all of the things that our forefathers, whether we like them or not, established. This country was established on the Word of God. And the church, it's not the politicians, it's the church that has backed off and allowed all of this mess to take place. And it's not going to change until the church steps up and becomes the church that God has called us to be. Oh, amen. Preach on, brother. Okay. See, we don't have time tonight. You can look at it later. But if you were to look at this whole chapter, you would see that the chapter describes, as it were, a courtroom scene. And God convenes the court and states the charges in verses 2 through 4. And He presents His case and He pronounces the nation guilty in verses 5 through 15. But He gives the accused opportunity to repent and be forgiven in verses 16 through 31. So how did God describe His sinful people? Listen, in verses 2 through 4, He said they were rebellious children. Rebellious children. What does the Bible have to say about rebellion? Pardon me? It's as the sin of witchcraft. That's kind of pointed, isn't it? They were a rebellious children who did not have as much devotion to God as animals have for their master. He said, the ox knows its owner. I don't know about your dogs, but my dogs know the sound of my pickup. We're probably never going to have super nice furniture in our house, because as soon as I leave down there by Tommy's right here and start that way, I know that they can hear me coming, and they're on the back of the couch looking out the window because Dad's coming. And going crazy. My dogs know what the FedEx truck and the UPS truck, and they really go crazy. The children of Israel, God called them a rebellious children that did not have even as much devotion to God as animals do for their master. Wow. Well, they're fixing to get it. They're in an backslidden state. Listen to this. The word rebel carries with it the idea of breaking a contract. To rebel carries with it the idea of breaking a contract. And at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, Israel entered into a solemn covenant with Jehovah God, according to Exodus chapter 19 and 20. But they had broken the contract by their unbelief and their idolatry. What were the children of Israel doing when Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments? Making their own idol. Tearing it up, man. They did not appreciate what God had done for them and were taking their blessings for granted. Here's a few. They had forsaken the Lord. They had gone backwards. They had grown corrupt. Therefore, they were guilty and deserved judgment. Now, before we get too excited that they're going to get judgment, how many of us can put our name there? We have forsaken the Lord. We have gone backwards. We have grown corrupt, especially as a nation. We've been guilty and deserve judgment. From the human point of view, the nation was prospering, but from God's point of view, the nation was like a wretched victim who had been beaten from head to foot and left for dead. The wounds had become infected, the whole body diseased, and nobody was doing anything to help. The false prophets, the hypocritical priests of that day would have challenged Isaiah's autopsy of the children of Israel, but the prophet knew that his diagnosis was true. So in spite of the optimism of Judah's leaders, the nation was morally, spiritually sick and corrupt, and the judgment of God was inevitable. It was coming. It was coming. Listen to what God says again through Isaiah in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Oh my. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That is the church today. If the scripture is true, and I believe it to be true, it says that judgment starts in the house of the Lord. Church, we've got to learn how to praise and worship God again and pray and seek His face. I agree wholeheartedly with what the man was talking about in the meeting that I was in this morning. I agree with it 100%. But the reality is, we can put all the people on boards that we want to put on them, but unless God moves some things around, we're going to be in trouble. And we need to bathe this entire thing. We need to bathe our city in prayer. We need to bathe our church in prayer. We need to become a people of prayer. And I'm not just lay me down to sleep at, you know, I pray the Lord my soul to... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about grabbing on to the horns of the altar and praying and seeking God and bawling and squalling and whatever it takes to pray until something happens. I hate to even say this, but it's true. But that's the way we did it years ago, and we saw God move. And for some way or another, to some degree, I think we've seen God move, and we've just taken for granted that God's going to keep moving. But what caused Him to move? Kathy said it several times from the piano. Church, we've got to be in one accord. Pressing toward the same mark, the high calling in Christ Jesus. See, the thing about this rebellious people here is that they were also a religious people. But again, religion won't get you anywhere. Religion won't get you anywhere. They attended the temple services. They brought a multitude, church, of sacrifices to the Lord. But their hearts were far from God, and their worship was hypocritical. What does that word hypocritical mean? To be a hypocrite was to be a performer, it's like an actor. You're performing one way, but when really you're something else. Their worship, they had great songs, I'm sure, but you can sing the very best worship songs that there are, but if your heart's not involved in it, it's just lip service. And that becomes worship that is hypocritical. Sacrifice alone can never please God. I go back again. The only place that I can go to validate what I'm saying is the Word of God. And God said in His Word, obedience is better than sacrifice. Every time it's better. Sacrifice alone can never please God. For along with the outward observance, God wants inward obedience. Well, let's just think about for a moment. Let's just think about this. Saul, King Saul, was not God's choice. It was the people's choice. He was head and shoulders, the Bible said, above everybody else. And the people wanted a king. And so God gave them a king. And he was a great, big, I mean, he was head and shoulders above everybody. I mean, he was a man's man. And he started out good. But he got to thinking too highly of himself and refused to be obedient to the entirety of what God said. And he began to compromise just a little bit. And he began to take things into his own hands. And he went to worship. And Samuel was supposed to be there to lead the worship service. But Saul got tired of waiting on Samuel to get there. And so Saul did it himself. And that was the first time he got in trouble. And then we think about King David. Think about the story of that. When Samuel went to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and he said, listen, I'm here today, and I'm going to anoint one of your boys for the king, to be the next king. And Jesse's like, hey. You know, and so he goes and gets his oldest boy, good-looking, strapping lad, you know, a good-looking kid, brings him in there, and Samuel takes one look at that dude and says, that ain't him. And the end of the story, every one of his boys come and stand before Samuel, and Samuel rejected every one of them. And Samuel says to Jesse, is this all you got? And he goes, well, no. I do have one more. Just a ruddy boy. In fact, he's out on the hill with the sheep. He's taking care of the sheep. He said, go get him. We'll wait right here till he gets here. And when he came in, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Samuel, said, surely the Lord's anointed is before you. Samuel, he says, Samuel, anoint him. And he anointed him. And he became, see, he didn't look like the rest of them. He was just a ruddy kid. My whole point in saying all of that is Samuel was the guy that looked the part of the king. But David, even though he didn't look the part, had a heart after God. And God knew that, and God knew that he could use David. Huh? Saul. What did I say? Well, somebody needs to help me sometimes. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, the moral of the story is God does not look at the outward appearance of man. He looks at the heart. And David had a heart after God, and Saul had a heart to please people and himself. And it cost him his kingship. It cost him everything, really, literally. Sacrifices, again, can never please God. God, for along with the crowd, the outward observance, God wants inward obedience. He wants us to have a broken and a contrite heart after God. He wants us to have a godly walk. Can people tell that we're children of God by the way we walk? And I'm not talking about our gait or any of that. I'm talking about what does my life, what does my walk through this world say about who I am as a child of God? Judah's worship of Jehovah was iniquity, not piety, and God was sick of it. I do not ever, ever, ever want God to be sick of our actions in this house. Instead of lifting up holy hands in prayer, their hands were stained with blood because of their many sins. But before passing judgment on worshipers in a bygone area, maybe, just maybe, we should confess the sins of the worshiping church today. You said it before I ever started tonight. We've become complacent. We love to sit back and listen to the worship team sing beautiful melodies unto God. But at what level are we entering in with them? God's not listening to your pitch. He's not listening to see if you're on key. He's listening to see how involved is your heart. You can sound like a dying calf in a hailstorm, and if your heart's right, God's going, man, that is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. It's true. is true. According to the researchers at the George Barna Group, I'm out of time. Too bad. You don't have to be at work till 9, do you, Tommy? We're good. According to the researchers from the George Barna Group, listen to this. You won't like this. I didn't like it. 93% of the households in the United States contain a Bible, and more than 60% of the people surveyed claim to be religious. But you'd never know it by the way people act. One Protestant church exists for every 550 adults in America. But does all this religion make much of a difference in our sinful society today? Organized religion has not affected the nation's crime rate, the divorce rate, or the kind of entertainment seen in movies and on TV. It is impossible, church, to follow God consistently without His transforming love in our heart. See, we don't hate the people on the left. Mike made the statement today. There ain't a person in hell that God doesn't love. And that's true. There's not a person on this earth that God doesn't love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17 goes on to say something to the effect that the world's already been judged. And so God doesn't send people to hell. It's the natural place for us unregenerated people that have not given their life to the Lord. It's just natural to expect us to go to hell. Because unless there's a deliberate act of repentance and a deliberate act of committing my life to Jesus, I have no other hope except hell. And that's on us. And I don't know if you've even looked at the scriptures that talk about hell, but every one of them I've ever looked at is not a place where I want to be. And I can't think of one person that I might consider or categorize in my life that I would categorize as possibly an enemy. I can't think of one person that I would like to see. You know, I'd just like to see them just go straight to hell. I can't think of anybody, and I got some people that I'm not crazy about. But I'd a lot rather see them transformed like I was transformed, because I'm pretty sure there's some people that back in my day was thinking, you know what, that guy probably is going to go straight to hell. But Jesus stepped in. And if He can do that for me, He can do that for you and for you and for you and for you and for everybody else. But I got to make that choice. I got to make that decision. Choose you this day, Joshua said in chapter 24. Who are you going to serve? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It wasn't up for debate. It wasn't an option. When I got saved, if the church was open, we went to church. I've logged, loaded logs, cut timber, whatever the case was, all my life. I hauled my first load of logs when I was 15 years old. And I know how to get up early in the morning. In fact, I can remember getting up yesterday to go to work today. Think about that. I mean, when you got to get up at 11:30 to go to work the next day, that's getting up early. I mean, you start meeting yourself coming back after a while. But I went to church. If church was open, I went to church. Because Jesus meant something to me. What I knew He had done in me changed me. Changed me. And I want that same change in the lives of everyone that calls Harvest Christian Assembly their home. I want that change to take place in every person that's outside these walls right now. We're going to build a big church right out there. Probably one of the biggest churches that's ever been in Myrtle Creek. And people would say, why would you build that big of a church in this little podunk place? Because I believe God's going to fill it with people that need Jesus. We're already busting at the seams here. We had 133 or something like that a week before last. We had 118 last Sunday. We had 120 a few weeks. Listen, I'm telling you, God is beginning to open the windows of heaven and He's beginning to draw people into this place, and we have got to begin to pray, God, what would You have me do when they get here? Amen? Church, we need to stand and raise our hands to heaven and worship God with absolute abandon. We see these kids up here worshiping the Lord with their ribbons and all that stuff. That might not do much for you, but it sure does something for me. Because they could be over here coloring and connecting the dots, but they're dancing before the Lord. You might not think that's very spiritual, but I think God does. I think God's like, now, you old folks could learn something from them. Because they're totally uninhibited. I don't know what Casey Cole gets out of dragging his ribbon all around this place, but I think he might be even on his own little Jericho march, and we're so focused on what we're doing, we don't even know. And he's just dragging his little... And I see Dennis over here trying to stomp on it when he goes by. It very well may just be his Jericho march of worship before the Lord. And we shouldn't interrupt that. Maybe we should join him, church. What would that do to a 5-year-old to turn around and see a bunch of old people following him? Listen, I'm not trying to get a bunch of people to follow my grandson. I'm not trying to get a bunch of people to twirl some ribbons. I'm trying to get people. This whole Bible study that goes clear back to, I don't know when, to get people to recognize and understand worship and what worship can do for the body of Christ. Kathy, it's so much more than just singing songs. And we love to sing. I love to sing. I love to play. I love everything about music. But it moves the heart of God. The worshipers in the old days, in the Old Testament, went out before the armies. You think that doesn't have an impact? Church, let's begin to worship God with abandon. Amen? Amen? Lord, I thank You for tonight. I thank You for Your goodness. God, I thank You for the very ability that You have given us to worship You. And I pray, God, right now over every heart in this place. I pray, God, that You would bless Your people from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, God. I pray, Lord, that You would bring songs to their mind. I pray You'd wake people up and have a song on their heart, a prayer on their heart, a testimony of praise on their heart. God, to just say, Lord, I don't know why you woke me up, but by golly, being as you have, Lord, let me just say, I worship you right now. I praise you right now. I thank you right now. I glorify you right now. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. And like the song said, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. The blood of Jesus is against you. God, I thank you for that. I stand on that tonight, Lord. And I pray, God, you fill this place up tomorrow with ladies that are hungry for the Word of God. I pray for Friday night, God, that men would flock into this place at 6:30, hungry to learn how they could be more of a man of God. Lord, I pray for our Sunday, Father God, that you would fill this place with people that will worship you. I pray, God, that you bring people in here that don't know one thing about you, but you've only brought them here to get saved and to follow you, Lord, and to receive you as Lord and Savior, and to begin their journey to heaven with you, Lord. Send people in here, God, and I promise you, I will preach the very best I can to teach them and to preach the way of salvation, Lord, that their life does not have to be the way it is right now, but it can be better. They can be forgiven. They can have life everlasting in the presence of God. And for that, I give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Oh, yeah, don't forget, Sunday is Potluck Sunday. Amen. Salsa Sunday. Instead of Taco Tuesday, it's Salsa Sunday. Sriracha Sunday. Mm. Woo, son.